Church family, if you have your copy of God's Word, let me encourage you to find the book of Jeremiah, and I want you to find the sixth chapter. For those of you using a handheld device or a printed copy, as I prefer, I love for you to look at the Word. I was thinking about that as I worshiped with you just backstage, and the power and the privilege of communicating God's Word. I'm not sure I often say thank you enough for the honor of coming to you each and every week and encouraging us together through His Word. We believe that His Word is living and active, and when it is deposited into our lives faithfully, humbly, but boldly, it nourishes our souls. It helps us in our walk with the Lord. If you're watching with us online or you're here with us live, we're in a sermon series called Called Out, through the book of Jeremiah. More specifically, the first six chapters is what we call this first series. In fact, we've come to the end of our first series in Jeremiah. Now, fear not if you haven't had enough judgment or wrath of God. We're going to continue to go through the rest of the book. But next week, we're going to take an important break because I have some things to share with you about the direction and the vision of our church. Our world may be setting still in places, but our church is not. And we're ready to move forward into a new chapter and the next opportunity before us. And I can't wait to share that with you next week. So whether you're watching online or here with us live, make sure you mark your calendars and you be a part of next week's message. But theologically, I can't guarantee you next week's message. I can't guarantee you tomorrow. But today, we have this opportunity. And with our Bibles open, we come to Jeremiah chapter 6. And I want to preach to you a message called The Good Way. How many of you have ever experimented or dabbled in hiking? ATVs pretty much killed my desire to hike. Some folks love hiking. I'm not a hiker. I am a hunter, and I walk a lot of miles chasing a goblin turkey or hanging a deer stand. But to just go somewhere and to get out of a vehicle that's running perfectly good, strap a lot of things on my back, and walk for the sheer joy of walking, not my thing. But many people are passionate about hiking. We live in a great area. You can drive just a few minutes and be in the mountains, and you know that, and I know that, and I love that. And all joking aside, just last month, Laurel and I took a week to celebrate our 20th anniversary, which is coming up in December. It's hard to travel in December when you're in ministry and you have a large family. So we took a week and we spent time out in the Teton National Park in Jackson Hole. We had a wonderful time and we did a Google of the easy hikes because that's what we wanted. And we did several short hikes that took 2 or 3 or 4 hours, and I enjoyed it thoroughly, mainly because of the company I was with, but also of enjoying God's beauty. However, one of the things you recognize in hiking is that you need to have a plan, especially in and around the Rockies of Wyoming and Montana, because of an animal the Lord created called the grizzly bear. We pass these signs over and over and over again. Grizzly bear area, special rules apply. There are rules in my life I never understood, nor I had any desire to follow. But if you have any idea of what a grizzly bear can do to a hiker, you follow those rules. And when you know what Laurel and I look like, you know that the bear's gonna choose me. She is nothing more than a delicacy, a small appetizer. He can live for a month off of my backside. Eat good if he's a high protein, high fat guy. He's gonna eat good. And so we did what everybody told us to do. We got a bottle of bear spray. I wonder if it's a crock, but we got a bottle of bear spray and we kept it with us. And the main thing they said was, don't wander off the trail. Stay on the trail because there are other hikers on the trail. There's help needed if a ranger needs to get to you on the trail. And to be honest with you, the bears over time learned the trail, and we joke about them wanting to eat hikers, but in all honesty, most of the time when they attack, it's out of fear or to protect their young who they think are threatened. And so they steer clear of areas where there's a lot of human traffic. If a bear begins to frequent a campground or a popular hiking trail, they will actually tranquilize and remove and relocate the bear deep into the park. So the point was, stay on the trail. The Sierra Club recently printed an article about the five most dangerous mistakes hikers make. They're pretty simple. First, they underestimate how long the trail is. Then they fail to prepare. They go alone. They travel off the trail. And they abandon the plan that they communicated before they left civilization. One author said this about going off the trail. I thought it was interesting. Even if you have hiked these woods 1,000 times, are a licensed cartographer, and were born on this very trail, a hiking trip is one time when it might be best to take the road more traveled. Jeremiah chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 introduce us to a reality that's coming for the nation of Israel called Judah. Judgment is coming. God is fed up. He's given multiple opportunities for the people of God to repent of their empty worship and rebellious lifestyle, and he's going to punish them. Now, historically, the punishment will take place through the invasion of the Babylonians under a king named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar will march. It has not happened yet in the book of Jeremiah. We'll get there. But Nebuchadnezzar will march on Jerusalem, siege it, and destroy it 586 BC. Both biblical and non-biblical scholars affirm this is a real fact. It did happen. What you see in Jerusalem today is built on the ruins of the city that was once far grander in scale, magnificent in its beauty, and laid to waste by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah is called by God as a young man to tell the nation why. If you've tuned into any of these messages, we've articulated all of the reasons why. So in concluding these first 6 chapters, in concluding this series this morning, I thought we would look at it in a different way. Jeremiah chapter 6 is really a summary of chapters 1 through 5. It goes something like this. God has warned and warned and warned. The people will not repent. They will be stubborn. They will not humble themselves. And so punishment through the form of the Babylonians will come. But then we must get to the question that every preacher should always get to. How does this affect the way you live your life this week? For those of you sitting in the comfort of your home, those of you in the back section on the left side, those of you right up front, if you don't hear a sermon and then feel motivated and encouraged to live differently, the preacher has failed. He may teach you biblical truth, but until you apply it to your life, we have not allowed the word to be living and active. In Jeremiah chapter 6, there's a lot we could focus on. But I want you to find verse 16 for me this morning. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. This is the one point that always seems to happen in all of these chapters. Even in the midst of the most dark condemnation, righteous anger, prediction of coming wrath, God seems to always offer a plan for redemption. Look at verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths. The old King James will translate the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. There are 4 verbs. The first one is stand. Stop moving. You've reached a fork in the road. You're standing at a trailhead, and there are a lot of directions to go. The second verb, look. Be intentional. Pay attention to the direction of your life and the manner in which you are hiking this journey. Ask. Seek out someone who may have more knowledge than you. Get the information that you need to have. Don't go about it in the dark or ignorant in some blind spiritual slumber. And then once you've stopped, stood, once you've looked, once you've studied and asked, make sure you walk in what? Just the old way? Some people love to use this verse out of context and say, everything in Christianity that's old-fashioned is good, and everything that's new is bad. Well, you would have had trouble with our worship set this morning. The reality is there are many things that churches learn to do in innovative ways and in relevant ways. If we were against innovation, not one of you watching online would be enjoying the opportunity to hear God's word from the safety of your home. If we were against moving forward, not one of you would have had the privilege and the opportunity to stand and look at the stage and listen to the stage and see the words on the screen. This is not an indictment on everything that's good by celebrating quote-unquote old-fashioned ways. Notice what Jeremiah says, that God speaks through him to us. Verse 16, where ask where the good way is and walk in it. It's as if God is saying, you've lost your way. Stop for a minute. How did God tell you to live your life before you lost your way? Figure out where that trail is and go get back on that. There is a human fascination with new. I want a fresh experience with God. I need a new word from God. I want to go to a different church. I like new music or a new way of communicating. Is there a better devotion that I can read? I want a more in-touch Bible study. I want a more relevant experience. There is nothing wrong with God bringing new experiences into our life. There's nothing wrong with studying God's word and gaining a fresh perspective. There is nothing wrong with recognizing there are seasons of your life where you find yourself in a spiritual rut and perhaps a change will help. But the Bible clearly communicates that God is not meeting out himself to us over time. He gives us all of himself in Christ. He has not held back any of who he is. And often our greatest struggles in the Christian life is not when we're waiting on God to reveal something new. It's when we wandered off the path he gave us to walk. And God says through Jeremiah, stop, look, ask where the ancient paths are and find the good way and walk in it. Now, I love what it says at the end. It says, and there you'll find rest for your soul. There is this biblical theme that when we are right with God, there's inner peace. Think about how Jesus said it. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find, listen to what Jesus said, you will find rest for your souls. My life won't always be at rest. My mind is certainly not always at rest. Mine has to work really hard to keep up with everything going on in my life, and I'm sure yours does as well. There are times when my back may need to rest, but there's work to be done. Situations come into our life which require us to move fast and sometimes to move frantically. But the scripture says that when we are in the will of God, when we peel back the layers of our physical life, and we get down deep into our spiritual life, one of the indicators of being in the will of God is that we operate at rest. We are at peace. We are not haunted by regrets, for God's grace has covered our sins. We're not filled with anxiety about the future, for God's sovereignty ensures us that we can trust him and that he is working. We're not worried about provision because we know he feeds the birds of the air and he clothes the fields and flowers, and so he will provide for us in due season. And when we walk close to the Lord, there is that inner peace and that rest. Now, you could read Jeremiah chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 and say, what God wanted for Judah was punishment. That's not true. That's what God chose to give Judah, because Judah rejected what God really wanted, which was a people who would rest in him. Now, I thought I would do something this morning. Based on chapter 6, specifically verse 16, what can we learn from this chapter about the good way? There are two ways we learn from other people's examples. I don't know if you've ever heard this articulated. It's pretty simple. One way we learn from people's example is when they set a good example. That's important for us as parents. I want my kids to be around other kids making good decisions. I want to make good decisions in front of them. I want good examples in front of them. These precious children we dedicated this morning, we recognize that a building or that programming won't make the difference in their life, but a faithful Sunday school teacher, a person who's committed to discipling them when they become young men and young women, godly men and women in and around their family and their church family who set a good example helps form their character. But there's another way you learn from somebody's example. Sometimes you learn what not to do by the decisions and the choices you see other people do. I don't mean judgmentally. I don't mean we walk around holier than thou judging others anytime we see them make a mistake. I mean when we look at people's lives and we see the turmoil and the rebellion, we ask ourselves the question, what decisions have predicated this situation? What was the prerequisite that caused their heart to become so ill toward God, so hard, so calloused? And Lord, by your grace, I don't want to go down that path. Unfortunately, that is the mode of example in Jeremiah chapter 6. So let me give you four good ways from this chapter, four ancient paths, four trails you need to stay on. Number one, long for righteousness. For a Christian, I can't tell you that God's call on your life is to be perfectly righteous. You and I both know that's impossible. Were that possible, we would not need Christ or Calvary. The message of the gospel is that in my unrighteousness, a righteous Savior came and died for me. In fact, upon salvation, the Bible teaches that I, who are unrighteous in my sins, am declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ attributed unto the man or a woman who places their faith in him. The crux of the Christian gospel is that we don't fix ourselves, that this is not self-improvement, but that we come as dead men and women to a living Savior, and he gives us new life. Thus the term we referenced earlier, we are born again. But even though that is the reality, an equally important reality is that when we are born again, it should not just change our outward behavior, it changes the desires of our heart, and we long for righteousness. This is what God wanted from Judah, and time again, they showed just the opposite. Look with me in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, as this chapter unfolds. Flee for safety, O people of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and raise a signal on Beth Ekarim. For disaster looms out of the north and great destruction. The lovely and delicately bred I will destroy the daughter of Zion. Shepherds with their flocks shall come against her. They shall pitch their tents around her. They shall pasture each in his place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us attack. And woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of evening lengthen. Arise and let us attack by night and destroy her places. Why is all this happening? Look at verse 6. For thus says the Lord, cut down her trees, cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem. This is the city that must be punished. There is nothing but oppression within her. Now watch. As a well keeps its water fresh. Stop. When I think about fresh water, I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be a good metaphor, right? Nope. God says, just as fresh water is kept cool and clean in the depth and darkness of a well, so she keeps fresh her evil. Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Look across the page at verse 16. Remember that verse I read at the beginning of this sermon? Right after he says, finds rest for your soul, look at the last phrase. Verse 16, but they said, we will not walk in it. At some point, They stopped longing for righteousness. What did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Now, this will help you. He does not say, "Blessed are those who always live righteously." He doesn't even say, "Blessed are those whose goal is to always live righteously." He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." I've never had to tell me to be hungry. I get hungry every day. I get hungry right after I eat and have to remind myself I'm going to get to eat again at some point. This is the reason why the bear would eat me and not my wife. Whether you're small and slender and petite or you're not, you know what physical hunger is. It comes from down deep. It's almost uncontrollable. You feel it. In fact, if you're going to get serious about your health, you recognize that it's about 80% of what you put into you and then about 20% of what you do. That's why if you never change your eating, you can work out all the time and your body won't change. And when you begin to get serious about what you put into your body and you begin to control your urge for hunger and make sure you recognize that your body may feel hunger when your body might not need fuel instead of food, you recognize how powerful it is. Jesus could have used any metaphor he wanted, but he said, "I want men and women who get hungry for righteousness, who want to do what is right." Whenever you begin to offer biblical counseling to people, you recognize that there's really two categories of struggles. There are struggles that people have no control over. When someone's spouse abandons them, when someone's body is riddled with cancer, when someone deals with tremendous loss of a loved one suddenly due to an accident or a tragic, what we would call unforeseen death. That's of no fault of the person who's hurting and in need of some biblical counsel. But the other category, and to be quite honest with you, the more common category, is the category that we all fall into when, due to our own decisions, we have created a mess and we're dealing with the consequences of it. Now, the good news is there's grace and redemption and repentance. But we can't fail to see that some of our greatest struggles come when we stop longing for righteousness. Think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. He makes this argument of offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Now, what does that mean? He says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't long for the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Long for righteousness and decide, I'm going to do what God says, no matter how I feel, and I'm going to transform my mind to think like God thinks. What happens? That by testing, you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Think about prayer. We often come to the Lord when we're at a crossroads. Lord, tell me what to do. What should I do? Have you ever noticed there are just some women in your life and some men in your life that seem to always discern the will of God well for them? They seem to make good decisions that honor the Lord. I'm not talking about worshiping someone or putting someone on a platform, but I recognize when I'm around spiritually mature men and women who seem to always make good decisions. You know what the prerequisite of that is? It's not that they're smarter. It's not that they have a better Bible. It's not that they've discovered some devotional reading that you can't Google and order off Amazon. It's because before they got to the fork in the road, they longed for righteousness. They were seeking the will of God in the small things of their life so that when a big decision came, they knew what to do. This is so important for us to long for righteousness. Good way number two. Make sure, in addition to longing for righteousness, you always listen when God sends faithful prophets and communicators into your life. One of the indictments of chapters 1-6 is that Judah is not as though the Babylonians are going to invade from nowhere and that God hasn't sent warning after warning after warning. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 6. Pick up in verse 8 with me. Be warned. You hear it again? Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation, an uninhabited land. And then we get in verses 9 and verses 10 and verses 11 talking about this wrath. And then by the time we get down to verse 14, look what it says. They have healed the wound of my people lightly. Who is they? Look at verse 13. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest. So God said, among wickedness, even the men and women who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders have abandoned telling people the truth. And in order to amass for themselves wealth and prosperity, they have just said what people want to hear. What is it that people want to hear? I'll tell you what it is. You're good. You're great. You are awesome. Oh, things are going to work out. It's wonderful. Come back next week as I do part two to this message. What is it? You're good. You're great. Things are awesome. Don't worry too much about your shortcomings. God is gonna prosper you. This is false. You're so good, you're so great, that God had to sacrifice his son to save you. And that greatness means that he has far more for you than sugarcoating over any area of your life that disobeys him. In fact, in lieu of the cross and in view of the cross, there is nothing good in and of me, but God created you and me in his image and redeemed us for good. And this is why we see what happens beginning in verse 14. They have healed the wound of my people lightly. You ever had a deep wound? You're gonna tell the doctor, hey, just halfway fix it. I remember I've had more stitches than I can count in all kinds of places due to my own clumsiness and the intensity with which I live my life. Constantly, she's saying, Laurel's saying, slow down. You go with everything so intense. Slow down. Stop bumping into stuff and hitting yourself. I slammed my head yesterday and had to just pause and kind of work through what I think was a light concussion. Fortunately, I have a small brain and a thick skull. But I've never asked a doctor to stitch me up, and it has to be bad for me to go to the doctor. I'll use some super glue in a heartbeat. But I've never asked a doctor to stitch me up halfway. In fact, once I busted open some stitches and had to go back and let them redo them because I knew if I left the wound open, it could get infected. No, if you're going to cut on me or sew on me, do it all the way. Do whatever you need to do to make me better, to make me heal. When we submit to false teaching, we get light healing. We feel better for a moment. That's exactly what the passage says. Verse 14, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace. Now watch, where there is no peace. This happens again and again. So what should you do? Well, what did John tell you to do? The book of 1 John, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. For many false prophets has gone out into the world. I always give this litmus test. I want to continue to give it because I know we've gained new hearers. Listen, whether or not God always calls you to sit under the preaching at Church of the Meal is between you and the Lord. And to be honest with you, God moves people to different churches all the time. And due to the gift of technology, I'm certainly not the only communicator you can listen to. Many of you love God's word and you listen to sermons from many gifted communicators. I absolutely affirm that. And I believe it's good and healthy to hear the full breadth of the giftedness that God has given men to communicate his word as preachers and pastors and men and women as teachers of the word who can speak into our life. But anybody you listen to, make sure they have, I don't know, a Bible. Make sure they open it. Make sure they take you to a passage of the Bible. Make sure they read it and tell you what's happening in the context. And then they apply the meaning of the Bible, which does not change. It's not like there are double meanings or mysterious meanings or hidden meanings. The meaning of the Bible, God is not the author of confusion. There's no Bible code. the meaning of the Bible, then apply it to your life, and if they bring out something you've never heard, make sure it does not contradict the word and that the teaching is affirmed by the whole breadth of the word of God. 9 times out of 10, that's enough to discern whether or not a prophet is true or false. And then as you listen and digest, if the Holy Spirit checks something, he may not be identifying something wrong. He may be convicting you to look deeper into what that person has challenged you to do. But if you do this in your life, you will line yourself up in the good way. The third good way, not only listen to faithful prophets, learn to love God's word. Look at verse 19 in this same chapter. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices. Now watch. Because they have not paid attention to my words. I don't know if you heard this a lot in school. I heard this a lot. Pay attention. Listen. Coaches used to say, lock in. Lock in. Hey, look at me when I talk to you. Make eye contact with me. Sit up. Get your head off your desk. Sharpen your pencil. Tuck your shirt in. Pull your pants up. Get ready to pay attention and learn. Did you ever hear that? I say those things a lot around Laurel Valley Elementary School where our kids are educated. It's my house. I am not the teacher. People say, we homeschool. We don't homeschool. Laurel homeschools. I'm the principal. I have had a thing with their teacher for quite a while. But all of us know in guiding children, there are times when we say, pay attention. God had said to Judah over and over, pay attention. I have not hidden my will. I'm not trying to confuse you. I have given you, at this point, the law. The Torah existed. They had it. They had found it. When King Josiah led a great revival, a copy of the law was found, and they read it, and they mourned, and the revival happened, but it was short-lived. Many people wonder whether or not it was even spiritual, whether it was a political play. It's probably a little bit of both, but they ignored it. This is why we get in verse 20, what use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. What empties our worship of meaning? God looked down at a people who were still going to church. They're still going to the temple. They're still offering sacrifices. And he's saying, I'm sick of it because you will not pay attention to my word. You will not live what I've told you to do. There's a difference between learning to read your Bible, which is a good thing, and learning to love God's word. Think about how Psalm 1 begins. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Got it. Don't do the things that God says are prohibited. But watch verse 2. But his delight, not his pattern or his consistent behavior, that's good. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He doesn't just read the Bible. He wants and loves the word of God. Psalm 119, the celebration of God's word. By the way, it is mathematically in the center of the Bible for a reason. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Think about what we dedicated our children about this morning. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, don't move away from what you got taught. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it. And what did Paul feel the scriptures could do in a young man's life? He said, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The word is how we fight. In the book of Ephesians, of the armor of God, you know what it says about the word? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Some of you are involved in a movement happening in our church called E-Disciple. And one of the coolest parts of that has been birthed over the last few years in our church, where for the first time, many adults are holding each other accountable to spend time in the word of God. I'll take a picture, it looks like the one on the screen, almost every morning, and I send it to different people who hold me accountable. I send a picture of my quiet time journal to my two sons because I want to set an example to them. I send a picture to the two men I'm discipling, and now I send that picture to every man in my e-group. It's not because those men need to be impressed. It's not because they zoom in and read what I say. It's because I want them to know that the Word of God is important to me. And if I miss a time with the Lord, if my schedule is thrown off, if time or an emergency happens, I want to make that up so that I am with the Word of God. And sometimes it feels rudimentary. Sometimes there are no goosebumps or strong emotions. I know many people who don't have a quiet time feel as though when they begin to have a time in God's Word that angels should sing and the voice of Billy Graham should speak to them. In all honesty, there are times when reading God's Word and meditating on it does nothing more than give me a thought or a truth to think about that day. But more times than not, more times than I could ever dismiss, the word I read hours later is brought back to my mind in a situation I did not know I was going to face. You will be anemic as a Christian if you don't learn to love God's Word. Learn to love His Word. And finally, the last good way. Live humbly before the Lord. If I were to take chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and 6 and try to condense it into an exegetical paper, and I were to do my best to mine out the original language and try to study Jeremiah in its context, and then you were to ask me to put all of the sin into one word, it's quite easy. It's pride. It's pride. Look at verse 15 and verse 20. Verse 15, Jeremiah says these words. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Our culture has lost blushing. We've become so callous to seeing gore, violence, and sexuality to the point that nothing shocks us. I can't change our culture. But as a child of God, when I disobey the Lord, I ought to feel it, not to live in it, not to be mired in pity, not to resign myself to never doing better, but there ought to be a sense of holy conviction when I sin against God. And when I begin losing that, pride has crept in. Look at verse 20 and I'll close. Verse 20, the Bible says, "What use to me is your frankincense that comes from Sheba or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me." How can we not please God? Attempt to do God things without being humble. Last month, a man decided to go on a walk in North Georgia. He got lost. He spent 24 hours alone. The next day, the canine unit brought a bloodhound to the scene. He knew enough to know as he got lost, he needed to throw some stuff down, and they brought that hound right to where he was last seen. That dog found him in a matter of minutes. He wasn't but 200 yards from the trail. But he would have died. 200 yards. He would have died had he continued to stay out there. He was exhausted, dehydrated, and disoriented. 200 yards. That's within an earshot. 200 yards. And yet the image here of the sheriff's deputy bringing him back to safety reminds me of the purpose of God's word. Why would God give us such a hard word in Jeremiah? Is it to remind us that he's a holy God and has a right to judge us? Yeah. Is it to remind us that he will not tolerate sin and that he is a God of grace and a God of wrath and that we need to be right with him? Yes. But I believe primarily it is God taking a page from history to say to us, don't get off the trail. And when I send a hard word, it's like a bloodhound. He's barking and he's sniffing and he's going to find you. Not to bite you, but to bring you back to safety. Get back to the trail and stay on it. Long for righteousness. Listen to faithful prophets. Learn to love God's word and live humbly before the Lord.